I want to explain what is about to happen. The topic of today is going to be Jesus' final hours upon the earth. And so I'm going to sing before that, however, which has tied right into the message. But in the message itself, because it's Jesus' final hours, we're going to be, it's going to be kind of a chronological message, you know, like from the reason for the cross, the Lord's Supper, and then into the final hours of his life where he hangs on the cross, okay? So therefore, what's going to happen is that we'll get like about a third through the message, we'll have our Lord's Supper, and then we'll continue on right to the end, okay? Just so that there's no curveballs here. Yeah? Either a sinker, whatever. We set with the tract. Okay. I'm going to be singing down in the front, so don't. Hold on for. Actually, Gary kind of gave part of the message of the song in his reading this morning, and I'm seeing that my text is going to be in Mark 14. I am in Mark 15. If you'd like to go there shortly, you know, for a moment. Mark chapter 15. The song is about a man who brings his two sons to the sacrifice, to the Passover festivities in Jerusalem. And he brings his, you know, hoping to be a blessing, he brings his lamb for the sacrifice and so on. But he gets interrupted, strangely enough. And this is the man we're talking about. Verse 20 to 22. And when they had mocked him, they took off the purple from him and put on his own clothes, own clothes on him and led him out to crucify him. And they compelled one Simon, a Cyrenian. Let me pause there. A black man to carry the cross. He was passing by, coming out of the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, who you hear about in the book of Acts and Paul's ministry, to bear his cross. And they bring him into the place, Golgotha, which is being interpreted, the place of the skull. Walking down the road, don't leave me. Let's start it again, please. Walking down the road to Jerusalem, the time had come to sacrifice again. My two small sons, they walk beside me on the road. The reason why they came was to watch the lamb. They said, Daddy, Daddy, what will we see there? There's so much that we just don't understand. So I told them of Moses and Father Abraham. Then I said, dear children, watch that lamb. There will be so many in Jerusalem today. We must be sure that this lamb doesn't
What have we seen here? There's so much that we just don't understand. So I put them in my arms, and we turned and faced the old rugged cross. And I said, dear children, watch that lamb.
You don't understand how many times I had to sing that before I couldn't cry. It's hard to get through at times, but you know, it's worth it every time to be able to see what the Lord went through for us. In this month of April, we're going to be looking through, at least in our church, three different types of messages for the Easter season that we're going to be looking at how the cross of Jesus uncovers our sins today. You know, as we look at the cross this morning, seeing it's our communion Sunday, we have in the past, as you know, that God in his love for the sinner has provided himself a living way by which man can return to him. In fact, in Hebrews 10, verses 19 and 20, the scriptures tell us, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way in which he has consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. So he came down himself in the person of his own Son, Jesus Christ, and undertook for the sinner. And therefore, no sinner can ever be saved apart of that substitutionary death on the cross of Christ. Grace made available salvation from sin by satisfying all the demands of justice that God invoked upon man because of the sins that we hold, the sins of the world. It's the only through the union of justice and mercy in the death of Christ on the cross, acting together to save those who deserve to go to hell. And let me say, that's all of us today. We're pardoned because of the cross. We're set free from the prison house of death. This is how we term grace, that we may understand and appreciate such salvation as God has provided for us in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So we're going to look deeply more into this, because we're going to look deeply into the pit from which we were dug from. As we gaze at the middle cross, the one that Barabbas was supposed to carry to his death, who was pardoned. And let me say, we've heard a lot about pardoning lately, haven't we? They pardoned back then. But Barabbas was pardoned, even though he was the worst sinner. He was traded for an innocent man, the Lord Jesus Christ, on that Passover day. Let us behold the one who stands under the cross with our hands tainted by the blood. Yes, we the people, and they of that Passover day, we murdered our Creator. We all have blood-stained hands, and they are red from our sins. Let us behold the one. In Acts 22, in verse 22 and 23, Peter preached to the people in that day. He says,
"Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain." Boy, he was really giving it to those people in those days, wasn't he? Peter was really ripped. But it's amazing how limitless and damnable depths to which any sinner will go. As we stare at the middle cross, as they were hanging the infinite God on a Roman cross, that's amazing what religion can do. Oh, they were all religious there. Oh, yeah, they were all religious there. Sure they were. Most of these people, they were religious, but they didn't have Jesus. They didn't want him. And we can say the same today. You know, there's a lot of religious people out here in the world. But you know, all those who claim to be Christian, it finally shows that only 33% of them are really true believers. They can call themselves whatever they want. There are going to be a lot of surprises as you end up in hell as a religious person. Because there'll be many shall call on that day, "Lord, Lord, haven't we prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils? And in thy name have done wonderful works?" And what does the Lord Jesus say? "I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." You know, one thing that we all have in this room today that we all did is we murdered Jesus. We killed him. In the first degree. Yes, you murdered God. I murdered God. That's what salvation talks about. That's what salvation teaches. He died for our sins. We haven't even touched the hem of his garment of salvation until you and I take the blame and plead guilty for killing Jesus. You know what? But we all have a habit of doing that. We blame somebody else. We always like to blame other people. Wasn't me. I'm not that bad. Or you, like others, you know, blame somebody else, right? Who can lay the blame? Who are you going to blame for your sins? Who do you usually blame for your sins? Listen, if you're saved, you're a pardoned murderer. Mm-hmm. Because we killed him. Yeah, none of us have anything to boast of. You know? You can only say, "Thank you, Lord, for pardoning me. Thank you, Lord, for coming out, touching my heart. Thank you for drawing me to yourself. I'm not innocent." Because Romans 5, verse 10 and 11 says, "For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Not only so, but we also joy in the Lord through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement." Why did the creature slay the Creator? Wow. Is this heavy enough for you? Should be. It's that time of the season where Jesus is going to be going to the cross and dying for the sins of mankind and then being raised again on the third day. It was because he was led captive by Satan to adapt his philosophy of life. Us, the perfect welfare of happiness and of the creature's life lay in the realm of a supreme commander at his own will. We have followed a God of our own creation. We have done what we've wanted to do all of our lives. We have made our own will more supreme than God's. We've rejected and we cast him off. Remember the cries of the religious ones who said, well, just a few days before on Palm Sunday, right? They were praising the Lord, and all of a sudden the same ones are saying, crucify, crucify. Boy, how we change our minds real quick. They were saying, we will not have this man in charge of us. Put him to death. And John puts it this way. He says, he was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. Came into his own what? His own human race. He made a carbon copy of himself, and yet he was unknown by them. He was an outcast in his own family. Oh, how humanity is depraved, but the cross uncovers the human heart, doesn't it? Because we see out of the hostile world of mankind, Christ gathered around him a handful of men and women, didn't he? Disciples, the women, and so on. And my Easter message is going to be how the women were more faithful than the apostles. That's great to have some devoted people. Yeah. Yeah, they, when all of a sudden persecution came, right? All of a sudden, wow, the guys are, all the disciples are like, they're gone. See you, Lord. Ha ha. They're gone. Running into the darkness, yeah, they forsook him and fled. Did Jesus know this was going to happen? Come on.
Yes.
Yeah, he did. He did. He knew. He knew it was going to happen. He was going to, yeah. And that's just hours before the, you know, I mean, after the Last Supper, they had their Last Supper, and all of a sudden, this is what's going to happen. And then, no, that's never going to happen. No, I'm going to be faithful. All of a sudden, you know, here comes the army. You know, yeah, Peter gets brave and cuts the guy's ear off, right? He wasn't aiming for his ear. He's aiming for his head. He didn't know his sword. He was a fisherman. He wasn't a Roman soldier. He didn't know how to use a sword. Kind of like, hey. Yeah, so we're going to do our communion, because this is the time where we're going to get into the communion where Jesus is going to have communion with his disciples, and then we'll continue on to the message. So can I have the ushers for, and we're going to be in Matthew 26. Crucified. He was trying to explain it the best way he could.
So we find in Matthew 26, verse 26, he says that as they were eating, Jesus took bread and he blessed it, and he broke it, and he gave it to the disciples. Father, thank you for the bread that we are about to receive. Lord, it's a token of what was accomplished at Calvary. It was going to be a part of Jesus. It was going to mean that just as he was faithful in the Old Testament, as the manna falling from heaven that fed the people there, that in this New Testament he was going to be broken so that each of us could be have a part of Jesus in us, a symbolic supper of what was going to happen. So Lord, bless this food, bless this bread in Jesus' name, amen. Take the bread, he blessed it, he says, take this, all of you, and eat it. This is my body, which will be taken for you. He took the cup and he gave thanks and he gave it to them. Father, thank you for the cup which signifies the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Lord, we know that as the blood was shed at the cross of Calvary, it meant that each and every one of us can be cleansed when we put our faith and trust in him. The Bible tells us that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. And so, Lord, I pray that you'll bless this element. In the name of Jesus, we pray. And he took the cup and he gave thanks and gave it to them. He said, drink ye all of it, for this is the blood of the New Testament, which was shed for the remission of sins. Do this in remembrance of me. It says, but I say unto you, I will not henceforth drink the fruit of the vine until the day I drink it with you new in my Father's kingdom. And we will sing a hymn after the service. Okay, thank you. So Jesus had his supper. We're going to look at Mark. I've got to find where we are here. Mark, it'll be Mark 14, 32 to 34. To continue the message. But we have come to the longest chapter in Mark's gospel here. To set the stage for this drama, we should note that Jesus is not so much the main actor as he is the one being acted upon. Not so much the deliverer, as he is the one delivered into the hands of sinful men. In the chapter before us, we see Mary anointing him, Judas betraying him, the religious leaders arresting him, and finally Peter denying him. When did Jesus begin his sorrows of sin of the world colliding with the sons of man? In Mark 14 and verse 32 to 34. And they came to the place which was named Gethsemane. And he said to his disciple, sit here while I pray. And he takes with them Peter and James and John and began to be sore amazed and to be very heavy. And he said unto them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful unto death. Tarry ye here and watch. We see another account of this in Luke 22, 39 and 40, where he says he came out and he went as he was wont to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples followed him. And when he was at the place, he said unto them, pray that ye enter not into temptation. John says in John 18, when Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook of Kidron, where there was a garden in which he entered and his disciples. Would the chosen of his stay with Jesus, or would they tarry with him? I mean, Peter boasted, yeah, no matter what happens, Lord, I'm never going to leave you. How many of us has ever said that? No matter what happens, God, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. We'll always be friends forever, and I'll pray every day, and and all this, right? I mean, he boasted, I'm never going to run away from you. I mean, did you ever want to have somebody sit with you while you were going to have a doctor's visit or have some surgery? You wanted to have somebody there you can, they don't have to say anything. They can just be there with you. Jesus wanted companionship as he faced the cross. He selected Peter, James, and John, who had accompanied him even to the home of Jairus, to the Mount of Transfiguration, and certainly they would stay with Jesus, right? In the garden, Jesus is there entering upon his suffering. He begins with those which were the source of all of his sufferings, his soul. In his soul, here we have him in agony. He retired for prayer. He says, sit ye here, he says to his disciples, while I go a little farther and pray. He had lately prayed with them. He knew what to do. I mean, he was with them. John 17 talks about that. And now he appoints them to withdraw a little while in a little place to his father upon an errand, in particular to himself. He had to talk to God.
He had to talk to his father. This was a tremendous agitation we see in verse 33. He began to be sore amazed, not a word used in Matthew, very significant. It signifies something like horror of great darkness or the terrors of God set themselves in array against him. Never was sorrow like unto this at any time of Jesus' life. He had never experienced this before. The sins of mankind was coming upon him. And for he had no corrupt nature, Dr. Lightfoot thinks very probable that at this time, even the devil wanted to appear to him in a visible shape to terrify and affrighten him, to drive him from his hope in God, and to persuade the Son of Man to abort the mission to redeem man. He made a sad complaint of this agitation, and he said, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful." Why? Because he was made sin for us who knew no sin. And therefore, he was sorrowful. He fully knew all about the feelings of the sin that he was about to suffer for, and the magnitude of it all, and to having in the highest degree a love for God. He had to fulfill his mission. But now, he's getting second thoughts about all of this. His soul was exceedingly... Yeah, he would be made a curse. The curses of the law were transferred to him as our surety and representative, being our bail, as it was. Yielded to him and lied down under the load until by his death he had satisfied for sin and so forever abolished the curse. The curse of sin. Not just tasting it, but he drank it. He drank it, the dregs of the bottom of the barrel, he was drinking it. The most severe, wickedest person that ever lived, he was dying for. Feeling everything of all, I mean, as a pastor, I know, I mean, when you're, I mean, I have my burdens, I have my congregation, and I pray for and I feel bad for them. I have to go visit them in hospitals or whatever, nursing homes, whatever it is, and my own family and everything. And that's, you know, my own problems. I have those in my heart. Plus, every time you preach, you got the devil pounding at you while you're preaching. You have all of those things. You're not going to preach that. You're not going to say this. You're not going to sing that, you know. And I'm going to, you know, give you a rough time. And, you know, oh, yeah, you don't understand some of the things that go on. The spiritual war that goes on. He was taking everything. You just think, I have my own. Jesus had the world's problems. The worst of the worst sinners. They were set in order. He was exceeding sorrowful. He drank the dregs of the cup. Consider the sufferings of Christ in his soul, his sorrow for us. He was in such agony for our sins that we never be in agony about them ourselves. Shouldn't we be in agony of our own? How should we look upon him whom we have whipped, whom we nailed to the cross, whom we have pierced, and mourn and be in bitterness about our own sins and sorrows? And concerning our sins, knowing that Christ was so willing to suffer instead of us. Because the last enemy is death, death was swallowed up. In what? Victory. Victory in Jesus, my Savior forever, who sought me and bought me and paid for us with his blood. Yeah. He took the sting out of death for us so that it doesn't sting anymore because of the very fact that Jesus took the stinger out of death. It's now like a bee with no stinger. Just makes a lot of noise. But it won't hurt you. So Jesus became death in a sacrifice for us. But we as a believer, because that Jesus took the pain of the cross away from us, the pains of our sins and sorrow, what did he do? He made them his very own. So you don't think death is comfortable? Even the thought of it is not comfortable for Jesus? My goodness, we don't understand dying grace for the Christian and believers. We reach to that point where we know that the grace of our Lord Jesus took the sting out of death, and that's what makes our death tolerable for a Christian, but not for the sinner. They're going to feel everything. In his agony, he addressed himself to God by prayer. In verse 35, he went forward a little, fell on the ground, prayed that if it were possible, the hour would pass. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but thou will be done. The agony and the weight of sin of the world was heavily upon him, where he asked God if it was possible to accomplish this without any kind of sacrifice. We know that it was God's will. You know, this was from the very beginning of time, all the way from Genesis 3:15. It had to be. And yet he knew that the matter had to be settled. It couldn't be altered. He must suffer and he must die where the angels of God came and comforted Jesus. But to make matters worse, the cup that he would drink was about to be drunk. His time had come where he must give his life for the world. But what did he say? Watch and pray, will you? Watch and pray. Keep your spiritual eyes open. The enemy is near. Peter, he's going to sift you like wheat. He wants to. Jesus went to pray even for the third time, and the Lord returns to the sleeping man. Now, are you still sleeping and resting? He says, my hour has come, the hour of sacrifice, where everything I talked about at the supper just a few hours ago, it's going to happen now. And they come to arrest me, and they're going to kill me. And as soon as the people came to arrest Jesus, the disciples of Jesus fled. The Savior was alone. The disciples were gone. But in reality, he wasn't alone because the Father was with him, wasn't he? For a little while. John 16:32. But even soon to come, even God, his own Father, would forsake him and turn his back on his own Son. The chief priests and scribes had already determined to kill him. They wanted to do it after the Passover, you know, because since Jesus was a popular person, Jerusalem was kind of excited and fulfilled, the Passover and everything. You know, it seemed the wisest. Why don't you wait until after the Passover? Now, that wasn't God's plan. The plan was that he would die as John the Baptist said, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sins of the world on that Passover. Yes, while the disciples, his faithful, departed and ran away to see him on Golgotha's hill undertaking unspeakable insults. They were laughing. They were jeering about his own helplessness, making fun of that terrible agony that he was going through. And as we stand before the cross with our heads bowed, with our feet bare, We feel the earth shudder and tremble under the weight of that sin as the earth responds to the Lord's crucifixion. And during Jesus' death, he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? This cry is a prediction of Psalm 22, some 600 years before the crucifixion or so. Did God hide his face from his own son? It doesn't actually say that, but the Bible doesn't mention it. But however, hiding a face is a form of discipline and judgment. Turning your back. Jesus was abandoned. It led to the salvation of mankind. God actually let the world kill him. God actually did not react calmly because the guilty of sin had to be paid for mankind. In fact, Isaiah 53 verse 10 says, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him or to kill him, Jesus. He had put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, his sheep, his people, you and I. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and what? Be satisfied. Yeah. He'll be satisfied because the righteous servant will justify many and bear their iniquities. The scapegoat. In fact, all nature revolted against this action, didn't it? Against the cruelty poured out upon the Son of God. The sun hid its face from the awful scene and dropped the curtain of darkness to hide his agony from their eyes. The men gloating over him with the expression of glee and embodied demons. The mountains rent from their place, and even the dead came forth from their grave. And the temple veil was rent in two. The veil, which the difference between the priest, you know, they had to go through a priest in order to have your sins forgiven. God just took his finger. The thing is as thick as a man's fist. Now it's open. We don't need a priest anymore. We have Jesus. We can go to God ourselves and have our sins forgiven. As darkness overshadowed the whole earth, in the space of 6 hours, mankind witnessed the agony of the Lord of glory while the soldiers gambled for his clothes. Oh, listen, redeemed ones. You see how Jesus suffered for you? Did God open your heart and let you see how an outrageous, awful sinner you really are? Because you are. And so am I. That should cause us to cry out for mercy, cause us to flee to Christ as our substitute. Grace has reached down from heaven to forgive us, to pardon us, to make us a new creature in Christ. And seeing that he has saved your life, how are you all going to thank him? How are you going to thank him? What is your response this morning? Repentance and salvation is only a prayer away. Will you now bow your head if you're saved and thank God for the salvation of the Lamb of God? Or if your soul is wanting to be saved, Will you call upon him in repentance and in faith even now? The Bible says that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for the great picture of that terrible day that our Savior, that our God with skin on, went to the cross and paid an awful price that I should have paid, that I needed, I deserved it, but yet he went for me. Thank you, Lord, for all that you have done and accomplished, and it's because of the very fact that we are here today sharing this story over again, as we do every year, to help us and remind us of the great sacrifice and the great price that was paid. Lord, if there's anyone here that doesn't know you as Lord and Savior, that today that they would call upon you, that they would see themselves as with blood-stained hands, that they've never been forgiven, and they call upon the name of the Lord even today. In Jesus' name, amen.